You may be seated as we come together this Lord's Day. It's great to see you guys. It's great to know that though I don't see them, there are people listening along with us on Zoom. So it's great to have your presence here as well. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab them as we'll be in Psalm chapter 46. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the order of worship, or on your cell phones or anything, like that. But before we get started, why don't we begin with the word of prayer? God, I thank you so much for bringing us here together this morning. I pray that as we open your word and as we look at Psalm 46, that you would speak to us this morning, that your words would illuminate our path this morning, would speak life into our dead and dry bones, Lord, that we would hear your word and see it as a word of hope, as a word to continue to help us on this journey. It is because of your Son Jesus' name that we say together, amen. So we'll be in Psalm 46 this morning as we open up our new series in the Psalms entitled Songs to God. Now, John Calvin once commented on the Psalms and he said, "Here prescribed to us is an infallible rule for directing us with the respect to the right manner of offering to God the sacrifice of praise, which he declares to be the most precious in his sight and of the most sweetest odor." In short, Calvin says, there is no other book in which we are more perfectly taught the right manner of praising God, or in which we are more powerfully stirred up in the performance of this religious exercise. Friends, the Psalms are faithful in meeting us this morning on the journey and articulating to us both moments of joy and moments of pain, moments of sorrow and moments of excitement, moments of mundaneness, anger, love, and a host of other experiences in which we can see how to declare praise in any and every circumstance. The Psalms is a great gift to us. So let's read what the psalmist has to say to us this morning in Psalm 46. God is our refuge. Excuse me, let me back up. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alameth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. To encapsulate the truths in this song, and if I can be honest, I believe a fair amount have done a wonderful job, but one rendering that is especially warming to my soul is the written words of Martin Luther in the well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Indeed, his opening verse is found in the beginning of our order of worship, and it begins by reading, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Indeed, we see by the written songs and the very words of this song that this is a very personal psalm. In this short song, we hear the words addressed to us, we, and our a total of 6 times. But this psalm is more than just that. It begins this biblical hymnal section of psalms traditionally known as the triumph songs that we read from Psalm 46 to 48. As it conveys the truth that number one, and the one that we're entrusted today, is that God is our fortress. Number two, that He is a king over all the earth, and giving truths about the very city of God named Zion. Yet we would be sorely mistaken not to make known that this song was written in response to an impending battle. Though it's tough to know for certain which battle it is referring to, many believe that it sings the events laid out in 2 Kings 18 and the reign of Hezekiah. Yet regardless of this, the words laid out in song ring true for us this morning. And it hits in more than just one level. Indeed, here at Boulevard, we pray something called the prayers of the people, in which we pray for our city, our community, and our world. And just like that, the psalm this morning meets us, like most psalms, as both individuals, communities, and worlds. And we see this in the first phrase where it speaks, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As we look at this, I think of the exposition of Augustine, who lays out this individualistic need that we see in our spiritual journey. In it, he dealt with 5 things that humans find especially troublesome at times. He says that we find trouble in our estates or our materials, our health, our friends, our necessities of life, and our own consciousness of personal sin. And friends, it is this list that I ask you guys, I petition you to dwell upon as we look at the rest of this psalm. Take personal inventory of where your trouble comes from, as well as, and most importantly, where you place your hope. Specifically, but not only, on our consciousness of sin. Because all these things, estates, health, friends, romantic relationships, necessities for life, all of those can be salvaged by external things. For example, just looking at estates, right? You can help your problem in a state and your trouble in a state if you get a higher paying job. Or perhaps if you budget better. Or perhaps if the government gives us 1 more, or maybe 10 more stimulus checks. But what we see here is that it's deeper. Because what the psalmist says is, yes, you can salvage these things by outside things, but the consciousness of sin is only salvaged by one thing, and that is God. Only God can atone for the sin. By just new budget planning or more money. No, this is talking about a problem that is so vast that it needs what? A very present help. And friends, what we see in this first line is that God is that present help in all aspects of life. And when our hope is placed in Him, the psalmist speaks to, firstly, cosmic collapse, to nature in turmoil. We see imagery of the earth giving way, of mountains being moved to the heart of the sea, of waters roaring, waters foaming, and mountains trembling at its swelling. This is a scene of nature in total chaos. We think of scenes that grip our hearts and attention, cataclysmic earthquakes, destructive tsunamis. We see nature, something that in all its beauty articulates the glory of God. Yet with this image, we see another side of nature, and indeed perhaps another side of God that we'd rather not think about. But before we continue any further, this hopeful phrase we read in the beginning of verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. On the surface, my iPad just said it needs to cool down. That might be a problem. Good thing I got an iPhone. All right. That's right. Apple is not our fortress. Let's continue here. Yet this image, what we see is another side of nature as I was speaking unto. That it is an image on the surface that is a present truth that seems absurd. This image is one that is articulated in an image of a woman looking at a 33 foot high wave coming straight at her, or a man looking on the ground as the ground begins to crumble beneath his feet, and both of them with heads held high are singing out, "We need not fear, for the God of Jacob is our fortress, for the Lord of hosts is with us." Friends, we can search the world round and seldom find a person that in the midst of that type of calamity would say that. But friends, on the personal level, how many times this week, this month, this year has our earth given way? How many times has it felt like you were standing before all your troubles and what you saw before you was something as daunting as a 33 foot high wave? And one of the only songs that Elvis Presley ever wrote, he penned these words: "When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship out on the sea, thou who rulest winds and water, stand by me." Friends, in the midst of cosmic collapse, we need not fear, for we have a refuge and a strength that is very present for us. And it goes on. If you look at verse 6, it says, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter." These days, we need only turn on our TVs and cell phones to see our nation raging and our kingdoms tottering. And this only speaks to the fallibility of mankind, that even the most free of all nations can be so bound by her own personal sin. We can look down the annals of history and find every nation, every kingdom with the duality to dispense areas of love while simultaneously spreading mass amounts of hate. Down through the ages, mankind has been a nation and a kingdom raging and tottering. And the justice that we see in this passage is the judgment brought down by the Lord. The verse continues and says this in verse 6. "He utters his voice, the earth melts." Friends, show me Babylon's newly appointed king. Or show me the next great emperor of the Romans. Or the great and powerful Pharaoh to the Egyptians. Friends, one day this same truth will be said about all the powerful nations we see today. Because there is only one lasting kingdom. And the psalmist bids us come and behold his works. He is a king who has not only destroyed kingdoms, but has brought desolations to the earth. A king that, yes, makes war cease, but also shatters the spear, breaks the bow, and burns the chariots with fire. Indeed, in a chapter with this much destruction, the scariest verse that we see this morning is found in the words of God in verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." This verse is both a blessing and a curse. For the same God that in his peace makes war cease, he is a God that will burn his enemies' chariots with fire. The psalmist is alluding to the very instance found in Exodus 14 and the defeat of the Egyptians, in which the people of God sing of this victory, sing to the Lord of this victory, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Yet friends, in the midst of this, as people of God, we find hope. For what is the refrain of this song? "For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is the good news. that the host of heaven's armies is with us. In verse 5, it states, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The language of when morning dawns points to the battlefield of the ancient world in which armies would fight at the break of dawn. The Lord of hosts is a king unto us that doesn't send us off to fight our own enemies, but fights in the midst of us. This is our good news this morning, that we need not fight our battles alone. But friends, the grandest of news comes in verse 4 of chapter 46. Verse 4 reads, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." In Jeremiah 7, we read of the Israelites' usage of the temple of God. They looked at the temple of God as a source of protection and refuge, but to a faulty extent. Because God even says to them in Jeremiah 7, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations?" But friends, what the psalmist is talking about is also not this earthly temple made by human hands. For he says, "A river whose streams make glad the city of God." Now, traditionally, we may view Jerusalem as this city, but friends, no river streams through that city. Indeed, Jerusalem is not known for its supply of water. But no, this points back to another city. This points back to Eden, in which a river runs through it. It alludes back to a time before our greatest of trouble, sin, where the man and wife were naked and were not ashamed. But our New Testament lesson that Becky read for us this morning also tells us that it points forward to a lasting city that is to come, where the river of the water of life flows from the very throne of God, where we shall hunger no more, neither shall we thirst anymore, where God will wipe away every tear from our eye. And friends, living with this scope in mind helps us on the journey. Are we a kingdom-minded people? Are we a people that in the midst of calamity look to the home that awaits us? When we see injustice, are we reminded of the tree in the midst of that home whose leaves hold the healing power for the nations? Friends, that indeed is our hope for tomorrow. That our troubles, whether personal or global, can't compare to the glory that is to come. But you may be saying, "Louis, hope for tomorrow is fine and dandy, but what about my hope for today?" Friends, the river, and indeed this psalm, points us to more than just a city, but to a king. A king that is clothed in white. A king that many years after this passage would share You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. The Lord of hosts, His name from age to age the same. And friends, He must win the battle. Let the word of praise be our prayer. That the Lord of hosts is with us. That the God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.